But it's my great, great privilege to present to you this morning, to introduce Vladimir Pikman. Vladimir was born in Ukraine. He is three generations of atheists preceded him, or he was in the third generation. And in God's grace, a Jewish friend became a Christian, had a great impact on him, and the Lord just supernaturally worked to bring him to the Lord. Well, he ended up at Dallas Seminary, and I had the privilege of having Vladimir as a student in my classes. You don't know what a great privilege it is to have these students and have them go out and minister in the Lord. And some of them just in little podunk centers. But Vladimir has been given a great ministry in Germany with Jews. And he is our first Jewish missionary. As you know, I promote Jewish missions, and it's just such a great privilege to have him with us. This is his first time to teach the class, I believe. He and his wife presented a Seder about 5 years ago now, I'm guessing at the time, about 5 years ago in this very room. I remember it started late, Vladimir, I remember that. And I wasn't hungry by the time it started. But it was a great time. So, Vladimir, if you'd give us if you take about 10 minutes to 12, quit about then, then we could have our prayer time with you. Oh, I need to announce again, don't forget that we'll be at the Spring Creek Barbecue afterwards. There's a sheet on the table in the back, in the booth there. You can pick up on his family and his life, and you may want to pick that up. There will be also available at the Spring Creek Barbecue. And one reason we want to get out a little early is because we want to get ahead of the line. I'm sorry. Come on, brother.
Oh, it's such a privilege to be with you and joy to be this morning here and be introduced by Dr. Tussain. It's just, wow. I enjoyed the class with him, and it was tough class, though. Seriously, one of the toughest. We had to write, tests almost every class or every second class. And then the paper, argument paper for 1 Corinthians, I wrote it. It was a pain at first, but, you know, these days, I mean, since couple of months, number of months, I'm preaching now at our congregation in Berlin from the 1 Corinthians, and I'm using the work that I have done at that time. So I saved time of my preparation to preach the sermon. Dr. Tussain already shared a little bit about my story, but some of you I still remember from my first time I've been here, but I also can see many new faces here, what is good. And I want to share a little bit more about my life and about our ministry, just for you to get know us better. I didn't learn the Texan accent while I was in Dallas for 4 years, 2002 through 2006. My accent is still Russian. I never tried to get rid of it, actually. So I enjoy the fact that you can understand me, and that's fine. Sometimes I also can understand your accent, you know. There are some complications, but however. You know, I grew up in the former Soviet Union, and I, it was said, I was an atheist. It was, the situation with the Jewish people was very tough in the former Soviet Union. The anti-Semitism was somehow officially supported. It was political anti-Semitism, governmental anti-Semitism. Everybody knew that we are Jewish. Jewish people had to pay big deal of money just to have in their paperwork something else, but not Jew. So my dream of all this, I was a child, was in my papers and in passport to have Russian instead of Jews. It was much better. So my dream came true, actually. As I moved to Israel in 1991, suddenly I became Russian. The same like in Germany, the same like in the United States. If you see me, you will tell, oh, he's Russian or Ukrainian. Yeah, it's different. And when people ask me, "Are you Russian?" I always tell, "No, I'm Jewish." And people are confused. What does it mean? Just because in Western culture, and even in Germany, to be Jewish means to have certain religion. But in the Soviet Union, it was much more, I would say, biblical. It was more to be from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so to have a certain ethnicity. And only few Jews would like to keep this ethnicity. So I experienced a lot of anti-Semitism as a child, struggled as in a school, being beaten even by other kids just because I was Jewish. I didn't like the fact that I'm Jewish until the Soviet Union began to collapse. As the Soviet Union was almost over, I started to enjoy me being Jewish. We got free. We could leave to other countries. We could move to Israel. And many Russians and Ukrainians, they would love to go somewhere, but they couldn't. And we Jews, we could. Well, there was a joke that a Jew is not a luxury, but a vehicle. So Jewish young men became very good bachelors, you know. So everybody was willing to marry a Jew in order to move to another country. So it was nice. I became very strong Zionist. I went to synagogue, to different Jewish communities. I didn't believe in God at that time, by the way. I just want to remind that. I went to Jewish communities and synagogues not to worship, but to have fellowship with the Jewish youth. You know, there were girls. There was fun. So I went there, and I became very strong Zionist. I believed that everything I need in order to be happy is to move to Israel. And I did. In 1991, I moved to Israel. I was literally ready to kiss the land there. I thought I have now everything I need. It turned out that it was not enough. A few weeks later, I felt still the same emptiness in my soul, the same worries, anxieties, the same problems, the same... Just my worldview and the way I took I was taking the world around me and myself and other people, nothing changed. And it was bothering me. And I came to Jerusalem for the first time. And I stood in the old city by the Wailing Wall. You know probably where the Wailing Wall means for the Jewish people. And it's very important place because it's the closest you can get to the Holy of Holies of the Temple. So Jewish people are coming there to pray. I mean, the religious Jewish people. But more secular or atheistic Jews as I was, we're coming there just to stand there. And our Zionistic dream comes true. We stand there. We came there. Oh, it's great. So I came. I stood, I touched the wall, and I instantly believed in God. It was probably my first encounter with Him. And it was like an electricity shock. I touched the wall, boom, I believe in God. And it was not a question for me, what God? Certainly, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, that was the God I instantly believed in. I still today, I can't believe that I turned from an atheist to a believing person over less than 1 second. However, a few months later, I had to make my decision whether to stay in Israel and to finish my studies there. I was a student at the university before I moved to Israel, or to go back to Ukraine and finish my studies there. And I was not certain what to choose, although I didn't want to go back to Ukraine. Well, I went to Jerusalem again, and I came to the Wailing Wall, because it was the only way I knew at that time to ask God about His direction for my life. You know this Jewish tradition, you write a note with your with your desire, you put it in the wailing wall, God read it, fulfills all your wishes. It's sort of Jewish Christmas, I would say. By the way, many Christians do the same. It's fun. However, I came there, and I laid my note in this wall with the question, please show me the direction for me to go, and I promise you that I will never complain about it. It was a foolish promise, wasn't it? I broke it the very next day. As he sent me back to Ukraine, I was complaining like crazy. On the boat from Haifa in Israel to Cyprus, going back to Ukraine, I got my first New Testament. It was a nice book, nice looking book. I didn't need New Testament. It was not Jewish. Today I know that it's a bestseller of Jewish literature, that it's probably one of the most Jewish books that have ever been written. But at that time, I took the New Testament in Russian, by the way, it was and is my first language. I took this book just because I love books. I couldn't say no to a book. And it was somehow providential, you know. I came back to Ukraine, and I met my old Jewish friend, who meanwhile became a believer in Jesus. And he started talking to me about Jesus. And I didn't like this, because I knew something about Jesus. Probably the most important thing the Jewish people have to know about him, namely, Jewish people don't believe in Jesus. Why? Because Jewish people don't believe in Jesus. It's logical. It's consistent. We don't need any argumentation more. You know, you can bring tons of messianic prophecies, but we still assume that it's not for us. It's for you, not for us. However, I was observing my friend, and you know, he seemed to be happy. Peaceful. If he had some difficulties, he was telling me, I will pray and God will help me because Jesus loves me and he forgave my sin and so forth. Well, I didn't like it because I felt miserable and he was happy. Well, I decided I need to rescue him from his strange conviction and bring him back to the miserable life I have. It tells you something about me, right, at that time. I was jealous. I didn't like it. I took the Bible, the Old Testament, and I was reading through that, just trying to show to my friend that Jesus could not be the Messiah. We were arguing for about a year. Then he won. I felt. And I prayed in Jesus' name for the first time. The prayer that, you know, like you always, we always say, just if you want to come to Jesus, pray this prayer. There are some variations, but I did the prayer that I was reading in a good brochure, like Four Spiritual Laws or whatever. So I was praying this prayer, and 30 seconds I finished, I prayed again. Father, if Jesus is not the Messiah, please forgive me. I made a mistake. I was scared. What does it mean? What will my parents say to that? What about my Jewish friends? At that time, I thought that in the whole universe, there are only two Jewish men who consider Jesus to be the Messiah. My crazy friend, and I. And so, I didn't know what to choose. And 3 months later, God put me in a situation where I needed him badly. I felt my sin like a stone on my shoulders. It was unbearable. And at that time, on that very day, I understood that I am a sinner. Oh, you would say, everybody is a sinner. Amen to that. Everybody besides me. It was my conviction. I never killed anybody, never stolen anything openly. I never committed any crime. I was not using drugs, was not using much alcohol. So I was trying to be nice. I mean, a nice Jewish boy, not to bring any shame to my family. I was just pretending to be really good. And I thought that it's enough. But on that very day, I understood that there are many issues in my life that I'm successfully hiding from other people. And that I successfully try to hide from myself, but I cannot hide them from God. And all this bad attitudes toward others, all this jealousy, anger, and I knew at that time that I have not committed crime against others just because I was afraid of the human consequences. Otherwise, I was maybe even worse than the worst criminal. However, I knew that I need God's help. I felt like in the bottom of the hell. I knew that Jesus is the way, and it was absolutely not important for me at that moment what will other Jewish people say or my parents say about it. I stood on my knees. I was praying, and I tried to remember every sin I have ever done, and I don't remember how long this prayer took, but after this prayer, as I stood up, I felt like this stone of my sin just falls away. It disappeared. I thought I can fly. I felt like a bird. By the way, I was flying for 2 weeks. About then, God brought me back to earth. I'm walking since then. But you know, it's just, I learned how great it is to be with Jesus. At that very moment, and I couldn't keep silence about it. I simply couldn't. In the morning, I came to the place I used to work, and my colleagues, they couldn't find a place to hide themselves from me because I was talking to them about Jesus. After work, at that very day, I went to the streets of Kyiv, and I used to live in Kyiv in Ukraine at that time. I went to the streets to share the gospel with everybody. Nobody taught me to do that. I never read the New Testament at that time. I knew nothing about theology, but I knew something about Jesus. And namely that he can forgive the sin, and that it's something, the best what can happen to anybody, just to be with Jesus. I'm convinced even till today that it's true, even while I'm walking and not flying. Because it's absolutely great what Jesus is doing in our lives. And then 1 month after that prayer, I already taught a Bible course in the congregation I joined immediately. The very day I prayed, the Messianic congregation, I found out that there are many Jewish people who believe in Jesus in this Messianic congregation. You would ask, what course you taught after 1 month? The course that I learned over this month. I immediately taught it. And then 4 months after that prayer, I pushed the elders to let me preach at the congregation. They didn't let me for about a month. And then I did. 8 months after that prayer, I decided that I got to quit my job and go and be a missionary to reach out to the Jew first, to do outreach among my Jewish people primarily. And my mother told me something like, you better would kill me than doing that. So it was the worst. Because as I became a believer, they thought, well, it will pass. It's just for a few months. We know him. But They didn't care much about my belief. But as I decided to just to get rid of my my job and to stop my career that I was very, at that time, professionally successful with as mathematician and software developer in early 1990s. And just to go and be a missionary, it's not something what Jewish parents can proudly share about their son. My son is a missionary. Yeah. It's better my son is a doctor. It's something better. But, well, nobody could stop me. Nobody. I got to do that. So since 1993, I'm ministering to the Jewish people. First, I started my ministry in Ukraine, planting a couple congregations there. Then, 1995, I got married. And with my wife, Ina, we moved to Germany 1 month after we got married to start the ministry there among Jewish people. By the way, Germany. In my mind, Jews and Germany, it doesn't work well together. I didn't want to go to Germany. My idea was to go to Israel. And God started calling me to Germany, and I started to convince him to send me to Israel. But finally, I decided that it's better for me to go to Germany. Because it's better to go to Germany by car than in a fish. You know the Jonah story, right? So we came there, and then a few months later, we understood what was the reason. Germany opened in 1990s. Germany opened the doors for the Jewish refugees from the former Soviet Union to come and to live there. And you know, the Russian Jews, so-called Russian Jews, they took this invitation very seriously. They came in huge numbers, like almost 300,000 Russian Jews came to Germany. And just imagine, it was like 30,000 Jewish people living in entire Germany before that. And immediately, over one decade, it grew to 300,000 or even more than in 10 times. And nobody was prepared to that. Talking about Christians, they didn't care and they didn't know how to share the gospel with them. And the Jewish people who were coming there were extremely open to hear about Jesus. And we started this ministry and we found out that there is almost nobody else who is doing that. So we were blessed to do the pioneering ministry there, and pioneering the Jewish outreach in Germany and pioneering the Messianic movement in that country. And over a few years, we experienced hundreds of Jewish people coming to Jesus and getting baptized even. Only in our congregation in Berlin, we have baptized probably like 250 or 300 people over a few years. Most of them were Jewish, actually. And our congregation that we started from zero, probably breaking all the rules of church planting. We started that from zero, but with the service immediately as we moved. There was a worship service, and we had two visitors, my wife and I. We were there. That was enough, probably, for me to preach and for my wife to do worship. You know, it's a seldom occasion I can preach to my wife and she got to listen. But you know, a few years, just over a few years, our congregation in Berlin became like a mega church. German size. I mean, for you, it's like small home group. But if you will consider that in Germany, every church size is 30 people, then you will understand that if we have 250 people related to us in Berlin, it's huge. When I tell that we have like average attendance 100 people here in Dallas, people say, "Oh, it's so small." When I tell that in Germany, they tell, "Oh, that's huge! It's so big." everything is in comparison, right? However, God used us to start also ministry in some other countries, like Jewish outreach, including in countries including France or Italy, Holland, and develop the ministry also outreach in Russia. Though that's something what I'm working now more intensively for. So 2002, God enabled us to come to Dallas. I was almost burned out at that time. It was great thing to come to Dallas and to study at DTS for 4 years. Although at the end of third year, I was already almost burned out in the DTS. It was so difficult. I preached in the chapel last, not the, the Thursday of previous week, and I said to students that it's so good to be a student of DTS, but it's much better, way better to be an alumni. That's what I feel. I just enjoy being alumni. And the more time is there is between my graduation and the present, the more I like DTS, you know? Because I learned to appreciate an abundance of knowledge and education and skills that I have learned while I was there. 2006, we returned to Germany to resume our ministry that we actually never stop. Excuse me. And then we appreciate your prayers for us, and we just highly appreciate supporting you supporting us. You know, last year we had a deficit in our missionary budget, and you covered it. And right now, because of your support, we can continue our ministry. And we do appreciate it highly. It means a lot to us. And Jewish people in Germany, they still need the gospel. We just recently started a couple of new Messianic congregations in different cities. One of them is, by the way, in Nuremberg. I don't know whether you're familiar with German Nazi history, but it was... the place, it was like temple city of the Nazis. It was like their Jerusalem. They were coming there once a year to do their worship and to bring their quote-unquote sacrifices. It was like religious Nazi city. And we have a ministry now there and a dynamic Messianic congregation with many Jewish seekers coming to hear the word of God. And in Berlin, our Messianic Center that we started back in 1995, and it's growing also, and it's located 10 minutes from the place where Final Solution was planned by Nazis. So, close to the place where Nazis decided to kill all the European Jews. Just close to this place, we have our Messianic Center, and we worship Yeshua, Jesus, as the Jewish Messiah. And it shows that the God of Israel lives. And he loves Jewish people, and he loves them so much that he wants them to be with their King and their Messiah, Jesus. And it's a great sign. And we use Berlin as the hub for us to start ministries in other parts of Germany and Europe. And we do highly appreciate you standing with us and partnering with us in this ministry. By the way, I as it was mentioned, I have this paper with a short information about us with the picture that is a little bit old, but I'm going to send you a new one. Just send me a quick email. You will get the new one. My email address is here on this paper, and if you would like to receive our prayer letters sent by Chosen People Ministries, the ministry we are partnering here in United States, and the ministry that facilitates our support coming in United States, just we would be delighted to send you our prayer letters, monthly prayer letters. It costs nothing. just it comes free. We just need your address. You can write it for me and give it to me today, or you can email me, and we will put you on our mailing list. By the way, if God will lead you to support us financially, also personally, you're free to do that. More than that, you're encouraged to do that. But please, always sending your donation through Chosen People Ministries indicate clearly that it's in support of Vladimir Pickman, or Vladimir and Tina Pickman, or the Pickman family. Because otherwise, the general fund of Chosen People Ministries would be very thankful for your donation, but we will never see that. It has to be clearly indicated. By the way, one project that I want you to also remember in your prayer, we're about to start a school providing an accredited school providing a degree for the for leaders of Jewish outreach and Messianic movement in Germany, in Berlin. We have everything already set and even approved, but we are missing two things. First is the academic dean of this school. We need somebody who will help us to launch this this school. It's the first thing. So if you know somebody who would like to come to Germany and be an academic dean in this school, it's also absolutely new. It's like pioneering work. Please pray for such person, or let me know if you know somebody. The second thing, we're just missing a couple hundred thousand dollars. It's another story. Please pray for that, and if God will put it on your heart to donate something toward this school, listen, we would be very, extremely thankful also for that. Now, I don't want to leave you without the scripture, and also with some time for questions and answers. The passage from the scripture that I'm going to read right now is very simple and very well known for you, and very easy to remember. You just we just had this 11/11/11 date, and people in secular and liberal societies are very superstitious. So 11/11/11, it sounds like lucky number or whatever. The passage that I'm going to read to you is very easy to remember, also the same like 11/11, because it's Romans 11/11. It's easy passage, easy to remember, not just as number, but also as the meaning. And you probably, most of you probably read this passage. Some of you probably even know this verse by heart, but I'm reading that for you again. Apostle Paul writes, "I ask them, they did not stumble into an irrevocable fall, did they?" He writes about the Jewish people. And then his answer to this question, absolutely not. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel jealous. Why I'm reading this verse for you? Just to remind all of us and to remind you that to make Jewish people jealous is your direct responsibility. It's the reason, one of the reasons God is saving Gentiles. If you are a Jew and you sit here, it's not your responsibility to provoke Jewish people to be jealous, according to this verse. Surprised? No, because it's the responsibility of Gentiles. And actually, the outreach that I'm doing, I shouldn't do. I'm doing not my, actually, it was, it's not my job. It's your job. It's the responsibility of the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy, to provoke Jewish people to be jealous and to be willing to come back to their Messiah, to their King, to the one who came as the Redeemer of Israel and turned out to be the Redeemer of everybody who believes in Him. So I would love to encourage you. When you think about 11:11, just think Romans 11:11 also, and think and pray about your responsibility toward the Jewish people, namely to lead these people to the Messiah of Israel, to Jesus. And now we have a few minutes for questions, please. Well, preaching points. What do you exactly? I see. We have a number of different Bible studies and different services, and it's not. We change our structure all the time. My view of that is that every few years we need to introduce some dramatic changes to the structures that we have, just to remain on the move and remain flexible and to shake the people a little. Otherwise, they just can fall asleep and feeling too comfortable. About new leaders, it's not easy to find actually new leaders. The next week, I'm flying back tomorrow, and in a week we have in-gathering of all Messianic leaders of Germany. We organize that. Even those who are not affiliated with our ministry, we're all getting together to encourage to each other, to fellowship with each other. And among the Messianic, we have like 40 Messianic congregations and groups in different parts of Germany. And just guess, how many of these leaders have a proper theological education? Just take a guess. Hmm? Exactly, just one. It's me. And there is another one who is in the process of getting his theological degree. So you can see how badly we need this school that we are going to start. There is nobody besides me right now with a formal theological education. And, the Messianic movement is growing, and God can use anybody, even without theological education, as He used to me. He used me before I went to DTS. But still, if we want to have a solid, well-established movement that has a good credibility and testimony in the society, we do need to have leaders with the theological training. So it's a prayer request. Islam. Yes, absolutely. What influence does Islam have on our people in Germany? Huge impact. Islam is rising, and I'm not willing to speculate about all this, but Germany, as the rest of the Western Europe, is getting more and more anti-Christian. In fact, every 40% of the German population would say, "I'm Christian, but I don't believe in God." So they are like name Christians. But they are not believing Christians. They're absolutely secular, and they feel that those who believe that God is the creator and that you need to read the Bible and follow what is written there, they are called Christian fundamentalists. And it's a very bad word. So the democracy and freedom of speech that we have in Germany and in many other Western European countries is more... I would say it's dictatorship of anti-God and anti-Christianity. And they're trying to be very tolerant to all religions besides Christianity. And because of that, Islam being very active, very energetic, and very zealous about getting new territories and new converts, they're on the rise. There are even many German converts to Islam. And talking about the anti-Semitism, the danger that we feel as the Jewish people in Germany is coming from Muslim side. Not every Muslim is so aggressive, but most of those who don't like or hate Jewish people in Germany are percentage-wise among the Muslims there. By the way, every time I'm preaching and I'm mentioning something like about the sin and the hell in the Bible, I'm running a risk to be sued by somebody because I'm humiliating others by saying that. No, I'm not going to be in jail for that, but I can pay a penalty of a couple hundred dollars every time somebody can sue me. And our services in Berlin, we have them online, video, in internet. Everybody can watch it. So the risk is high. Please pray for us. So, yeah. Other questions? Please. You know, it's the one who the problem is there are two problems with being not too excited about Jesus, or two reasons for that. First, what we experience in Germany, many people are the third, fourth, fifth, tenth generation of quote unquote Christians. So they grew up as Christians. They don't know exactly the difference and change that God can make. Not everybody, I mean. It's first. Second, with the time, we can forget how bad it was without Jesus. And that's another reason that Christians and Messianic Jews also getting less excited about Jesus. But it takes the grace of God for us to keep this excitement. I still do. I keep it. I still love love being with Jesus. It's the best, actually. And I try to be contagious. I try to provoke others to have the same. I'm speaking here to you, but I'm trying to encourage you to appreciate Jesus. And you know, the best way, one of the best ways for us to reach others is to be happy that we are with Jesus, to be proud that we are with Jesus. In Dallas, that's more or less normal to believe in Jesus. In Germany, it's not normal. And Christians are not happy about being Christians anymore. They're not proud. They're trying, oh, well, I don't want to be like a fundamentalist. Better I keep my faith for myself. That's a bad tendency. When I'm talking to Christian leaders in Germany, I tell, just start appreciating that you are Christians again. Just enjoy that. Be proud of it. You have something what other people are missing. You have so many reasons to be positive, I mean, in good sense, proud that you experience the grace of God. And you will motivate others and provoke others to be jealous by doing that. Jewish people, when they come to Yeshua, to Jesus, they usually, at first, they're very excited about it because we never thought that we're going to come to him. For many those coming from Christian families, that's okay to come to Jesus finally someday. But for the Jews, it's such a surprise. And it takes a big miracle and great encounter with God, actually, to do that. So that's why we, at least at first, we are very excited about what we found.
Yes. You talked about the benefits of being a Christian. What are the things that you want to use to convert people to Islam?
Two things. Have you heard the question? Okay, good. Two things. First, Islam or Muslims, they're very zealous. They're very, very energetic and very happy about them being Muslims. So they can come there. When I see Muslim, he always starts witnessing to me. Christians are not doing that so easily. But Muslims, they're very energetic. They appreciate that they're Muslims. First, second, they have a very strong community sense. And in our Western culture, very individualistic culture, we miss this touch with each other. We miss the sense of community. The community that not just coming together for Sunday morning, but the community that lives together, that shares the values, that just support each other and cares about each other. So these two things making Islam very attractive. But if we read the Bible carefully, these two things are essentially, let's say, Christian. It's something what we have to have, first of all. Okay. Somebody from this? Yeah. There are all over the Christmas fairs all over Germany. In fact, even city district has some Christmas market, but it has nothing to do with Christianity. It's just Christmas. If you will ask children, just average children in Germany, what is Christmas about? Almost nobody would even think that it's about Jesus. So it's absolutely just cozy, nice, Christmassy, but not so much about Christianity. Munich, by the way, is more famous for Oktoberfest. They drink much beer there, but it doesn't have anything to do with Christianity. we have two children, two daughters, and they are 12 and 10 years old. They're in this picture a little bit smaller. The oldest will turn 13 next month. We're trembling. By the way, I have a few CDs left with me of my wife. Some of you probably got it as I was here the last time. She sings. She has very beautiful voice. She composed the music, but the text of these songs is written by God. What I mean, she sings passages from the Old Testament in Hebrew, so you can enjoy these songs or practice your Hebrew or give a good Christmas present to your friends. It's more Christian than what you have on markets in Germany. I'm looking forward to fellowship more with you over lunch. Also, please consider taking this paper with you to remember us in your prayers. And also, please, if you would, give me your name and address. You can write it on any possible piece of paper, but get it to me. Or in worst case, just send me an email, just for us to keep in touch and for us to become long-term friends and partners in ministry among Jews. Or to the Jew first, but not to the Jew only, to the Jew first, but also to everybody in Germany and Europe. May God bless you. It's a joy to be with you. Shalom.
Well, if you will come back up now, and we'll get the leadership team up here and get around you and pray. Yes. Thank you for sharing this time with us. It's very meaningful to us, and it's nice to be able to get better acquainted with you now that we're supporting you, and we count it a privilege to support what you're doing and what the Lord is accomplishing through you and your cohorts. over there. So we want, could you give us two or three things of primary importance? I think I probably know some of those, but I'd like, is there something you'd like to share with us?
For our girls, especially for the older that is getting 13, they act as they believe, but you never know. Just for them to be real believers and for the Spirit of God to live in them. Also, for us being able to train new leaders for the Jewish outreach in Germany. And also for me and for my wife to balance our time, because both of us, we are like workaholics. We work hard. We have many ministry responsibilities. But we need sometimes to have a break. Just, and we are very bad at that. So just please pray for us to be able to balance our time and to be able to recuperate.
Okay. Jim, would you like to pray for him today?
Father, we are just so thankful that we serve a God that is with us from the very beginning to the very end. And Lord, we're just so thankful for the providence that you have upon us. We're so thankful for the providence that you had upon Latimer. Even as he was a Jewish person, ignoring you and not even giving you the time of day as to being his God, you had your hand upon him because you had a work for him to accomplish. And Lord, we are so thankful that you brought him to that wailing wall that day, and that he touched that wailing wall, and the Spirit of your God filled him, and all of a sudden his eyes were open, and he realized that there was something more in life than just himself. And Lord, we're so thankful that he was able to go back and talk to his friend, and his friend able to convince him of the love for his Messiah. And we are so appreciative of that. And Lord, as he is witnessing and as he is ministering to the Jewish people, we know that you have delivered them from the bondages of physical bondage many times over history. And Lord, we would just ask now that you would be able to touch him, that he would be able to relieve them and to deliver them from the spiritual bondage of sin that encompasses them. And that many Jewish people will come to know their Messiah through Vladimir's ministry. And Lord, we're just so thankful for that. And Lord, we would just ask now that you would be with him, you'd be with his family, that you would be with this school as he is trying to start up, that you'd provide the financial resources for it, that you'd provide the leadership for it, that many more leaders could be trained and brought up to be able to reach more and more people for your kingdom. And Lord, we would want you to be with his family, especially the girls, especially the one who is turning 13 and going into young adulthood. There seems like to be a chemical change that happens amongst young kids at this stage. And Lord, we know that you can just deliver, that you can provide, and that you can direct her life. And we know that she is getting the right teaching and coaching from her parents. And Lord, we would just ask that you would just keep her straight and that you would just keep her focused upon you, and that her belief in you as the Messiah would stay true and that her witness would stay true for you. And Lord, we also want to just make sure that your people that are really convicted of witnessing and getting out and saving souls and to preaching your word, they can burn themselves out real easy. And Lord, we would just want to make sure that you're with Vladimir and his wife as they go through this ministry, as they're building this ministry, that you would give them time to be able to just relax and enjoy one another, enjoy their family, and enjoy this time together. Help them to be able to have the strength and confidence to continue to be able to go out and do the work that you have put upon his heart. And Lord, as this class remembers them, we are so thankful that we have them as one of our ministers in the mission field. And Lord, we would just ask that you would continually put upon the hearts of this class to lift them up in prayer constantly as they're out fighting the foe. And we know that Satan is a mighty foe, and he lifts himself up under lots of different disguises. But we know as long as your people are praying that no one can touch us. And we just thank you for that. And we just praise you, we just love you, and thank you for being our Messiah and being our deliverer. And we just thank you so much, Lord, for the love that you have for all of us. And we just ask your continued blessing upon Vladimir and his family and upon his ministry. In your precious Son, Jesus Christ.